Come on, let's give a big hand for our veterans. Hey, man, we're so thankful for each and every person that has served in the military to keep us safe. And so we want to take a second today out of the service and just say, hey, if you have served in one of the military branches, would you stand for a second? And we want to just recognize you and clap and say thank you for your service. There were a couple of people in first service. Doesn't seem like we have some here, but I don't know if you know this. We have about, between the two services, we have about 150 people that actually watch us every week at Overflow. And one of the people which watches us is Joelle's dad, who served in the military. And we just want to just say for everybody who has served, can we just give a hand clap and say thank you? You know, the thing is, when we think about the military and things of the nature and the sacrifices they make, we get to come into spaces like this, houses of worship like this, and we get to worship God freely without the fear of persecution, without the fear of a death. And that's not the case all around the world. And so we want to thank those that actually are on the front lines that are saying, hey, we'll sacrifice, we'll stand guard, we'll stand watch so that we can have those freedoms and we are blessed. And so we are thankful for all those that are serving. We are in week 5 of our series, Strangers in Babylon. How have you guys been enjoying the series? Has it been good? And so I know that you probably came last week. You were like, whoo, it was a heavy series, right? It was called, the title of the series was The Great Day of Wrath. And we talked about the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And it was like, oh my gosh, this is going to be crazy. And we worked through that. And you're like, whoo, the worst is done with. And so you probably invited some friends. Last week, it was like second service was a little, we were like, what was happening? It's probably because you heard what the sermon series is. Don't worry. This week is a lot better. This week we're going to be talking about the great prostitute. Come on, somebody. Revelation chapter 17, verses 1 through 14. We're going to be in that passage. Would you stand with me for the reading of God's word? This is what the word of the Lord says. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, come, I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute who sits by many waters. With her kings of the earth committed adultery, and the inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated with the wine of their adulteries. Then the angel carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. There I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names and had seven heads and 10 horns. Then the woman was dressed in purple and scarlet and was glittering with gold, precious stone and pearls. She held a golden cup in her hand filled with abominable things and the filth of her adulteries. The name written on her forehead was a mystery, Babylon, the great mother of prostitutes and the abomination of the earth. I saw that the woman was drunk with the blood of God's holy people, the blood of those who bore testimony to Jesus. And when I saw her, I was greatly astonished. The angel said to me, why are you astonished? I will explain you the mystery of the woman of the beast she rides, which has the seven heads and 10 horns. The beast, which you saw once was, now is not, and yet will come up out of the abyss and go to its destruction. The inhabitants of the earth, whose names have not been written in the book of life from creation of the world, will astonish when they see the beast, because it once was, now is not, and yet will come. This calls for a mind with wisdom. The seven heads are the seven hills on which the woman sits. There are also seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, and the other has not yet come. But when he does come, he must remain for only a little while. The beast who once was and now is not is the eighth king. He belongs to the seven and is going to his destruction. Then the 10 horns you saw are the 10 kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but of for 1 hour will receive authority as kings all along with the beast. They have one purpose and will give their power and authority to the beast. They will wage war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will triumph over them because he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And with him will be his called, chosen, and faithful followers. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for today. I thank you for your word that is true, that pierces both bone and marrow. So I pray, Father God, just like my sister Jeannie had just communicated, let this word not just be simply a historical lesson, but let it be, Father God, prophetic word that pierces the mind, that moves to the heart, and then calls us to action with our hands and feet. Lord, I pray that you would move Elijah out the way and that you would speak this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, you may be seated. Woo! That is a lot, isn't it? You're like, man, where are we going today? And some of you may be asking the question, well, wait a second. We were just in Revelation 6 and 7 last week. Now we're already in chapter 17. So let me give you a quick disclaimer. I do not have the ability and the time to work through all of Revelation on a Sunday. And even the way that the calendar comes up, as you can tell, Christmas is coming. You're probably listening to your Charlie Brown Christmas music. Come on, somebody, anybody? I know I am. It's blaring in my house. Mariah Carey's All I... Okay, you know what? Okay, let's keep going. And so you're probably listening to your Christmas music. So what we have done is that we have created... Come on... a Bible study in Revelation. So on Wednesdays from 6:30 to 8, we go through that. We won't be having it this week because I'll be out of town. So just disclaimer, but we'll push it back a couple weeks and we'll let you know. But there's some people actually which are going to show up here on Wednesday because they love Scripture so much. So you can show up if you want to, and they'll be diving into the book. But I'll be talking through those passages that we didn't get to talk through, the Antichrist, the Mark of the Beast, all of those really fun stuff that you're really interested in about, but we won't get to it here. But as I was thinking about this sermon this week, there was a thought that started popping in my mind, honestly. Last night, actually this morning, I didn't get to bed till about 2 a.m. I was tweaking my sermon and I was thinking somebody had shared with me about this mega church. And I was like, oh my gosh. So after I was done, I was like, let me check out this church. This is the secret of what pastors do in their spare time, right? We kind of go and creep in or stalk other pastors' churches, you know? And so I'm kind of taking you into insight. So I'm like, okay. And I start looking and I look it up. And so I'm just like, let me see how big this church is. And is it bigger than my church? So I'm looking it up and I'm like, oh, it's way bigger. It's got like 4 campuses. Okay. But how big is their staff? You know, even if it's 4 campuses, I'm telling you, this is how the mind works. Is it really that big? And around the like 5th page, when I got to like, oh yeah, there's like 100 plus people, I just stopped. I don't even know how big their church is. But then I was like, okay. But like, how good is their pastor? Is he a really good preacher? Probably not better than me. So like, I'm like going through the rotation, and I listened to the first sermon. I'm like, it was okay. It was good. But can he preach 2 good messages? Everybody's got one in the tank, right? And then I look at the second one, and I'm looking, and I'm like, okay, oh, man. And you know what was happening there? I started comparing myself. Is he better than me? Is this church bigger than mine? And like, I want that, and it feels really good, and I feel bad because like, I feel like I should be further along. I feel like my church should be bigger, and all of a sudden it felt like the Lord just sent this signal straight in my mind, and I was like, oh yeah, this is how Babylon seduces, isn't it? It's comparison. It's status. when we hold up the mirror and we just start looking inside, we start seeing that I want something that I don't have, and I'm comparing it, and God has given me this, but this is something more. And it's this picture how Babylon actually seduces our hearts and calls us to start measuring ourselves with others, because this is the call of Babylon. We are never satisfied. We always want more. We always want what others have. This is the picture of Babylon. And so for the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about how do we live as strangers in Babylon. We've been talking about how does Babylon actually get judged. But this week, I really want us to give us a clear picture of who is Babylon. And how does it call to us? Because I think if we would take time, if we would really, really get introspective and we would see what is happening, we would see that Babylon has been seducing us all this time. That we fall into these similar traps, that it calls to us daily. And it's not some abstract picture that is somewhere in the future, but it's always at work, always in our door, always in our ear, calling to us over and over and over again. So let me give us some framework as we've been doing throughout this series. And so that we can know as we're reading the scripture, okay, these are the lenses. Here's the boundaries that we can play with to understand this book, which is filled with imagery. The first is the idea of the great prostitute. Now, you might be like, oh my goodness, what's going on here? Like, is this like a patriarchal society that's talking about women and all those different things? And no, what we have to understand is that everyone which would have been hearing this would have been understanding the context that the great prostitute is a common insult used by the prophets to imply immorality, idolatry, and infidelity. So if you read the Hebrew scriptures, which is the Old Testament, they use that word a lot of times. One of the most famous is in the Minor Prophets. It's in the book of Hosea. And we have the picture of Gomer and Hosea. Gomer being the prostitute. And it was the depiction of how the prostitute was always wanting something more, even though she had been redeemed and restored. And this was Israel's heart. And over again, Israel acted like this. It was seduced by Babylon. It was seduced by Babylon's powers. It was seduced by what it had. And so over and over again, pictures of idolatry, infidelity were used over and over again. The next framing moment for us is the seven heads. So you might be like, oh, wow, that is a crazy picture. What is going on here? But it tells us in a story. And if you're in the first century and you would have understood the geographical plane of Rome, you would have fully known right off the bat it was talking about just Rome. Because in Rome, there are seven hills, right? And so that would have been a picture fully fledged. And then it talks about these 10 heads or these 10 kings. And so what you would have understood very clearly is that it would have been talking about every Caesar to that point and the ones to come. It was trying to give us a clear picture. And you would have understood that imagery. Last but not least is this idea of Babylon. Babylon is what is an archetype or a trope. Babylon became for the Jews and the early Christian the most graphic image or metaphor for a city filled with arrogance, sin, injustice, oppression of God's people, and idolatry. So even Peter, we know that, says it, and I think it's in 1 Peter, he talks about Babylon when he is in Rome. In the ancient Hebrew scriptures, it is brought up over and over again. It is a picture. It is a type, right? This is what we see here in the text. And as we continue reading, and if you take a slow reading of scripture, what you'll see over and over and over again in the scriptures is this big idea that's really coming out of Revelation. And I promise you guys, if you miss this, you will miss the whole idea. Revelation is not a book that is supposed to be some type of prediction of what is to come. It's a book that is trying to challenge you right here, right now, where you're at. And it's calling and asking you, where does your allegiance lie? Where does your allegiance lie? Does it lie with Caesar? Caesar, who considered himself God, an image of God, had actually a cult of worshipers. It was called the Roman Imperial Cult. And you could worship your other gods, but you had to bow the knee to Caesar. Does your allegiance lie to Caesar, or does it lie with King Jesus? This is what the seven churches were being challenged. This is what the seven churches, which we know stands for completion throughout history, that includes us here and now, are being challenged with. Where does your allegiance lie? Does your allegiance lie with Babylon? The kingdom of Babylon and its practices and its ways, or does your allegiance lie with the kingdom of God? Where does your allegiance lie? And personified here in the image of Babylon is a woman, which is enticing, which is calling, which is bringing you forward, giving you this image like, this is good, this is what you'd want, this is sensuous, right? It's you scrolling and feeding whatever is aching in your heart, that hollow space that tells you that you're not enough, right? We've seen it over and over and over again throughout the scriptures, the way Satan does it, right? In the book of Genesis, you got this presence of God. You have God. Well, that's not enough. Oh, David, you're the king. You have these wives. That's not enough. Take. Over and over again. This is how Babylon calls to us. Over and over and over again. And what we realize very quickly is that Babylon is the archetype of evil for Israel. It is personified this way. One scholar writes today to give us really this picture of the way that the prophets in scripture communicate Babylon. It says that if you want to insult a leader, you would call him Hitler or Stalin. If you want to insult the integrity of an athlete, you might call them Pete Rose, for all my baseball fans out there. In the Jewish world of John, you would insult a woman with the label Jezebel, and a man by calling him Balaam. But if you wanted to insult the entire city and mock its power, you would call it Babylon. You see, there had been these groups of people that had come and oppressed Israel over and over again. Egypt, the Babylonians, the Persians, the Assyrians, the Greeks, the Romans, but there were never such a people as Babylon. Like, and you have to understand that it's marked against the identity of Israel. Israel, who is taken to Egypt, right, in good faith through Joseph. And so, like, they grow as a nation, but all of a sudden there raises a Pharaoh who does not know Joseph and the history and what God had done through him to save, basically, the world from famine, right? And so they become enslaved, and then they exit out of Egypt. That's where we get the idea of Exodus from. And so there's this celebration over and over and over again in the Hebrew scriptures of how God had restored them. And so their identity is that they were once a trapped and oppressed people, but God had restored them, had sent them off, and had given them a land that was promised to them all throughout history. But in comes these nations, and they'd gone through a dispersion. They'd gone through people trying to kick them out the land. They'd gone through this over and over again, but never such a nation as Babylon. Babylon is known like this because not only did it come through and conquer Egypt, but it destroyed Solomon's temple. This is important because and Solomon's temple, remember, this is the place where God resided. And so, again, you might not understand it. Let me give you a little bit of context. Where God resided, it was this picture that what was lost in the garden, where God used to walk in the cool of the day, and he would fellowship with humankind, right? What was lost was now restored because the temple basically was this bridge between heaven and earth, and God would come down and reside with humanity. So this was the identity of the children of Israel. This is where God meets us. This is where we fellowship with the God of the universe. And the Babylonians come and they destroy it. And not only do they destroy it, what happens is that all of the treasures and the Ark of the Covenant is lost. And the Bible says, and Ichabod happens and the glory departs. That's all that means. Ichabod happens. The glory departs from that place. And though the children of Israel come back to the land, it's never quite the same. They never get that presence back. They try to rebuild the temple, but it's never quite the same. And so when Rome comes along, they know who Rome is. They had seen them before. They had seen kingdoms like Rome before. It was Babylon, filled with injustice, filled with oppression. It was Babylon. It was that city that wanted to dominate. It was Babylon, that city that wanted to kill. It was Babylon, those people that were angry and they were anti-God. It was Babylon. And so we're given this picture through John as he pulls back the curtain of what this really is. And he says that you know what this is, as the seven churches right here, right now, right as he's writing this letter to the churches throughout history, to them right there and then, right? You guys have heard me say this over and over and over again. This book cannot mean something different to us than it meant to who? To them. So it's saying to them, hey, you guys, you seven churches, right? You see that, like, why are you giving your allegiance over to Babylon? Why are you allowing evil doctrines to pierce this way through? Why are you acting like the Babylonians? You know who they are. We've seen that picture before. And you're being seduced by them. Why are you acting like this? You know what this is. We know this story. We know this song. Let me pull back the image. And it is Satan that is a puppet master. And you think that you are out here, you're serving the people. You think that you're loving them. You think that you're shutting yourself. You're not being good witnesses. But you know you're falling into Babylon. Have you forgotten? Have you forgotten what is at work here? That this entity is seductive. It comes with all the trinkets. It comes with all the bells and whistles. And it may seem like it is good. It may seem like it is enticing to the soul. But we know what stands behind the curtain. John says it like this. Let's go back into scripture. Let's zoom in again to what is being communicated in chapter 17, verse 4 through 5. The woman was dressed in purple and scarlet and was glittering with gold, precious stones and pearls. She held a golden cup in her hand filled with abominable things and filth of her adulteries. The name written on her forehead was the mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes, the abomination of the earth. John is saying she is seductive. She is beautiful. But we know what she ultimately is. And we know where she will ultimately lead. I love the way Scott McKnight and Cody Matchett in their book, Revelation for the Rest of Us, describe Babylon. They use seven key terms here. I forgot to put it up on the notes. So if you're writing notes, I'll go through them really quickly and then I'll address them one by one. The first is that it is anti-God. The first characteristic of Babylon is that it's anti-God. The second is that it is opulent. Is that it is opulent. The third is that it is murderous. That it is murderous. The fourth, it is that it is image-focused. It's image-focused. The fifth is that it is militaristic. Militaristic. The sixth, that is economically exploitative. It's economically exploitative. And the seven is that it is arrogant. It is arrogant. The first picture, as we jump in, I want you to think, what does this remind you of? What does this remind you of? What do you see? What do you hear when you are hearing the characteristics of Babylon? is that is anti-God, that is, it deified people. It made them into God. It made them into Caesar, and it tried to remove the God of the universe from its seat. And it called you to basically make gods in your own image with your own hands. And just in case you're like, okay, that's ancient times. Like, I hear you, Pastor Elijah, but we don't do that anymore. Has anybody thought about celebrities much lately? Or people that sometimes you hold, you almost make them a god. We fight about these things, or these things that we care about so deeply and so much, right? That they become these idols. We create these idols in their own hands. I've been laughing because lately it's kind of showing how we can let sports or whatever become idols. Has anybody been watching this Travis Kelce and Taylor Swift thing? Man, let me tell you. Me and Janie one time got into like this 4-hour argument about who made who famous, Travis Kelce or Taylor Swift. And then at the end, she's like, I got you. This was a TikTok thing. I'm like, what? But we fight for these idols. We fight for these things that we think are important. And we create this world that like, this is what's powerful. This is what we care about. And I see people that literally, there are young men and women that will literally go to churches of these celebrities. Oh, you didn't know? That will go to churches, that will go and attack people, that will fight people, that you hear stories of people literally doing ritualistic sacrifices to their celebrity king or queen. Yeah. Yeah, Babylon is still alive today. It is opulent. Luxury and entertainment for riches. The number one export of the United States, I don't know if you know this, is entertainment. It is number one. People will literally spend hours binge watching Netflix, Hulu, all that, because, and numbing themselves. It's a multi-billion dollar industry. It is opulence, it is entertainment, and all the while we ignore the poor, we ignore the marginalized, we ignore the disenfranchised, and all that they're going through. And we sit in our caves. Yes, it entices you and it closes your eyes from the picture of what is actually taking place in the world. It is murderous, Babylon is. It gives this fake picture of peace, but there's actually no real peace. If you know anything about history, it was about like a 1500 year or more reign of Rome. They said that they had established peace throughout the empire, right? They called it Pax Romana, which just means Roman peace. But it was a fake type of peace, because how did they do it? They did it with the sword. If you tried to say, stand up for your rights, if you tried to move, if you tried to break free from Rome's identity, they would come and slaughter you, and not just slaughter you in like a kind way, as this slaughter can be done in a kind way, but they would string you up on crosses. You see, Babylon will always give you a type of picture that looks like God, but it's actually not. It imitates. It's not true. Because and John pulls back the picture, and we see that. Here's the imagery. He says that the lion that looks actually like a lamb, and he brings peace, and his witnesses bring peace. And so who are his witnesses? They are marked on their heads with this sign of peace. And so we see this image of 777, which is the completion, ultimately the sign of God's work and hand, right? This is in 7 days he completed the world, right? Like, this is the image that we're given. And so Babylon gives a picture of that same type of peace, but it's different. It is 666. It's not a tag that's going to be stuck on your head. What it's trying to say is that you can fall directly into this Babylonian call. you can fall into it because you think that it is peaceful. You think what you're doing brings about peace, but it's just like Pax Romana, it is broken. And when you're seduced by Babylon, you just fall and are enticed into it. In fact, the picture of peace, right, is the lamb that was slain. In the book of Revelation, it says one of the heads of the beast had a bruise on it. It is trying to imitate the lamb that was slain. That is the imagery that is given to us in Revelation. It is image conscious. It's about appearance. It's about wealth. It's about prestige. It was that thing that was calling to me at 2 a.m. in the morning when I should have been fast asleep. Wait. We can, you're like, oh, Pastor Elijah, that's you. And you need to sin. You're a sinner. You need to repent. That's not me. But I'm just going to be honest, man. Like, that is me. And we have to fight it every day. We have to fight it every day. I want to climb that. I know what the word says. I know. But I want to climb up the ladder. I want to be recognized. I want to be the black Tim Keller. It is economically exploitative. It was all about wealth and status. In Pompeii, we actually have mosaic records, actually still mosaic pieces that we can build out images of what houses look like in Pompeii. And what you would have, they would have on the floors there was literally written these words. Hello, prophet. Or prophet is happiness. And before, again, we talk about these people, we're like this. We think the more money we have, the more happy we'll be. We think that the more money we have, the more freedom we'll have. We think that the more money we have, so we climb the corporate ladder, we push down the little guy, and we say more, more, more. But just like a great prophet once said, the more money we come about, the more problems we see. Okay, let me stay focused on scripture here. It's a great prophet. It is arrogant. It is arrogant. Scott McKnight says that you can actually put all these ideas into this idea. Babylon sings her song out in arrogant ways. Tell me if this reminds you of something. That there's no one like her. She is the greatest nation to ever exist. Her benevolence provides peace. Her people will never lose at anything. And if you do not believe it, you are not good or just. Does that remind you of any place? If you've been living more than 5 seconds, you are saying, that's every nation throughout history. That's America. That's China. That's Russia. That's every nation in Africa. That's it. Everyone wants to have status. Excuse me. It is arrogant. Listen to the way that John talks about the song of the great prostitute in Revelation 18:7. This is what it says. In her heart, she boasts, I sit enthroned as queen. I am not a widow. I will never mourn. I will never mourn. Babylon entices you into her picture and it says, consume more, be caught. There are no boundaries. Look at chapter 18, verses 11 through 13. It says, the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her because no one buys their cargoes anymore. Cargoes of gold, silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen, purple and silk and scarlet cloth. Every sort of citron wood and articles of every kind made of ivory, costly wood, bronze, iron, and marble. Cargoes of cinnamon and spice, of incense, myrrh, and frankincense, of wine and olive oil, of the flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and carriages, and human beings sold as slavery. Does that remind you of anywhere? Does that remind you of anything? Look look at how Babylon entices, and it tells these merchants and kings, do not worry about that, because get yours. And all the while, those who Jesus cares about, what he preached about, the least of these, those which are marginalized, the widows and the orphans, are left on the outside as rulers and kings and people in power gain more and more and more. And they're seduced by Babylon, and then they find that it is ultimately meaningless, pointless. It will ultimately bring about destruction and pain. You see, in Babylon, everything is expendable. Nothing is sacred. It is there to be used and abused for the pleasure and create more wealth and less life. But we are given this picture that there is an end of Babylon. There is an end of Babylon, and it doesn't come by the sword. It comes in opposition and opposite picture. What we talked about this last week, right? If God operates like Babylon, then the systems and the cycles continue to happen. But God does not operate like Babylon. In chapters 4 and 5, we see the lion, and we think, okay, now the Lion King is going to come down and sweep and destroy everything. But then we see that the lion actually rules as the lamb that was what? Slain. It is an opposite picture. It is a canceling of the cycle. Look at Revelation 17, 15 through 17. It says, then the angel said to me, the waters you saw where the prostitute sits are the peoples, the multitudes, the nations, the language. Where do we see that language communicated before? In Revelation 7, 9, every tribe, tongue, and nation. That the children of Israel have been expanded. Remember, John says, I heard a great sound, and he sees an elect group of people, 12 times 12,000, that gives us 144,000, this perfect picture of Israel. Then he says, I looked up and I saw. He's like, what I heard was this, but what I saw was even greater than I heard. God's people being expanded, Israel being expanded to every tribe, tongue, and nation that followed the witness of Jesus. We're given this imagery, and he says, opposite of the picture of Babylon is this, these people which have now tried to follow the way of Jesus, the Lamb, which have canceled the cycle, that do not fall to prey to how Babylon seduces as the kings and the merchants do. The beast and the 10 horns saw and will hate the prostitute. Why? Because it is a different image. It is a different image. They will bring her to ruin and leave her naked. They will eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God has put into the hearts to accomplish this purpose by agreeing to hand over the beast to their royal authority until God's words are fulfilled. What is happening in this picture? Babylon self-destructs because it cannot last, because it is exposed by the witnesses who follow the Lamb. It cannot last because the witnesses follow the way of Jesus in self-sacrifice, in love. They follow the witness of God. They do not follow, they don't pick up the sword. They do not hate. They say, we will lay down their lives, our lives. We will say no. We will stop. We will follow Jesus as Jesus stopped the cycle that was in the garden, that was throughout history. We will do the same thing. We will follow the Lamb. One scholar says it like this: when God's words are fulfilled, they will turn on the prostitute Babylon, meaning that they will be exposed and they will bring her to ruin and leave her naked. They will eat her flesh. That means it will literally turn in on itself and burn her with fire. Now we have come to know that this whole scenario of the prostitute, the beast, authority ultimately was in the hands of God Almighty. The powerful network that fed the power of the great prostitute implodes, and the kings of the earth awaken from their drunken orgy only to find themselves cannibalizing the source of their hunger. See, God's word is true. The wages of sin is death. Sin will always consume the sinner. It will always self-destruct, and God's word will always undo evil. Those who pledge their allegiance and faith to Babylon will be consumed and destroyed because it is not worth it. Babylon's call is a lie. Ultimately, the Lamb is victorious because the Lamb does Lamb stuff. It loves in a different way. It cares in a different way. It presents itself in a different way. I don't know if you've noticed, as we've been talking about, Babylon is not some far off distant future, but is actually right here, right now. It calls to us in the middle of night as we scroll, and whatever that thing is aches for us. It calls to us as we fight amongst ourselves. It calls to us in every moment of every day, of every second. And John is fighting. He says, open your eyes. This is not some predictive picture of what is to come. John is saying, look right here and right now. Babylon is in your face. Where will your allegiance lie? See, we're still being seduced by Babylon when we buy into the lie of the hustle, win at all cost. When we don't care about our neighbor and the stranger. When we live lives that are marked by greed instead of generosity. When we fall into the lie of do whatever you want as long as it doesn't hurt anybody. Anybody who's been alive for 5 seconds knows that is one of the greatest lies in the history of humanity. There's nowhere on the face of the planet where that has ever been true. We like to think that because we live in Western culture, and it's the arrogance of America, let's just be honest. Because we're individualistic, it's all about us. And we don't think about how anything affects our neighbors, but everything we do individually always affects the greater whole. That's what the rest of the world tells us. Whew, I'm cooking this morning, guys. New Testament scholar David DeSilva writes, and worship team can come up, a reading of Revelation does not call readers and faith communities to be closed end task of deciphering, of trying to determine which nation or other corporate entities is Babylon. Rather, it calls readers to do in their present context precisely what John sought to do in his own, to discern what is Babylonian-ish about the domination systems in the midst of which they live, and then to discover the ways in which they can both divest themselves of participating in and bear prophetic witness against the same. Simply put, Babylon is still alive and well today. Where does your allegiance lie? Where does your allegiance lie? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the moments that we've had today. It calls to us, Lord, in every second of every day, of every moment. I pray, Father, that we would rise up as your faithful witnesses and stop the cycle and say no to the beast and watch as it self-destructs. Because what it says it gives is a false picture. It is a mirage. But if we would be faithful, we too would eat the harvest of what you've given to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.